Shades Mountain. It is good to see you guys this morning. My name is Ben Baber. I'm grateful to serve as the college pastor here at Shades. Yes, thank you. I'll take that. Our senior pastor, Pastor George, is visiting some of our missions partners, and so we just asked this morning that you would pray that he would be able to encourage them and care for them in the way that they need. And so that's why I get to bring the word this morning, and I truly am honored to be able to preach the word with you and to you this morning. And so as we kick off our message, I want to start with this idea that we can know people by the kind of clothes that they wear. Okay, and what do I mean by that? I mean that we can see someone's outfit, and without seeing their face, we can know exactly who that person is. We actually want to put that to the test this morning. So I'm going to throw some pictures up here, and you have to guess just by looking at the outfit who that person is. You won't be able to see their face, but I want you to shout out who that person is. So go ahead and throw the first picture up there. Elvis, yes. Somebody was fast over here. I love that. Next picture. Michael Jackson, yes, it's good. You guys are great at this. All right, next one. Jackie Kennedy, great job. Maybe JFK gave it away, but hey, you guys are good. All right, next one. Yes, see, you guys get it. You guys get it. Come on, next one. Yes, had to do one for the younger folks, right? Had to do one for the younger. Everybody should get this next one, though. Come on, I would be upset if you didn't get that. That would be kind of weird. Next one. Bo Jackson, except for Auburn fans, we might be characterized in sackcloth and ashes this morning. So you guys can pray for us if you're not Auburn fans, okay? Next one. All right, yes, yes, Bryce Young. All right, we got two more. Sunday morning Ben, right? All right, one more. Well, Tuesday night Ben, that's right. Our college students, they get it. There's Sunday morning Ben, and then there's weekday Ben. They love that. And everyone knows I generally wear the same outfit. And so this morning, you didn't come to hear about fashion advice from a guy who generally wears the same outfit. You came to get fashion advice from Paul from the book of Colossians. And what Paul is talking about is not an actual set of clothes, but a metaphorical garment that we're supposed to be putting on when we put on the new self. He's talking to us about being clothed in Christ. And so if you weren't here this past week, our senior pastor, Pastor George, preached from Colossians chapter 3. He preached verses 1 through 4, and he challenged us with what Paul challenged us to do, and that was to look up and to see Christ, who is our life, and that when we look up and we see Christ, that the things of this world will fade away. And this morning, we're going to see from the book of Colossians a little bit further down into chapter 3 what we as people who are looking up look like to the people around us. So last week, we talked about our need for a vertical relationship with Christ, and this week we're going to talk about how our vertical relationship with Christ changes and transforms our horizontal relationships, both with ourselves and with other people. We're going to see from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, what Paul means in saying that we should be clothed in Christ. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Like I said, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 17 for us. And if you could also stand with me as we do here at Shades, we stand at the reading of God's word as a reminder that the word of God is the only unshakable foundation upon which the people of God can stand. So we stand every week as we read the word. Let me read it for us this morning. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for standing with me this morning. This morning, we're going to answer two questions. First question, what does a godly wardrobe look like? Second question, what are the functions of a godly wardrobe? And if we could boil the whole message down into kind of one sentence that we can take away, it's this: being clothed in Christ produces peace, joy, and thanksgiving. Let me say that again. Being clothed in Christ produces peace, joy, and thanksgiving. This morning, I know there's a lot of people in here who could really use some peace. This morning, I know there's a lot of people in here who could really, really use some joy. And I know Thanksgiving is coming up, but there's a lot of you guys who are hurting, and you're finding it really hard to be thankful right now. But the good news is that in Christ, you can have peace, you can have joy, and you can have thanksgiving beyond your wildest imagination. And so this morning, I want us to hear the challenge of Paul to put on the new self and hear the challenge that we ought to be clothed in Christ. But that raises the first question: what does a godly wardrobe look like? Well, Paul, just right before this section, tells the Colossian church to take off their old self, to take off the things that used to characterize them before they were in Christ. He then starts this section of the chapter off with a command. But you'll notice that it's built on top of a truth. What does this mean for us? Paul is giving the command to the people of the Colossian church to put on the new self, to put on the godly wardrobe, to be clothed in Christ. But why is it important for us to note that this command is built on top of a truth? Because Paul isn't telling us that if we put on the godly wardrobe, that it's then that we'll know that God loves us. No. He's saying, because God loves you, because you are his chosen ones, that it's only because of these things that we're able to even put on the godly wardrobe in church. That's an important thing for us to hear this morning, because if you're trying to generate any of these qualities apart from Christ, it's a fleeting effort. So when you've received Christ, though, when you have put on the things of Christ, you can have these things that we're talking about. But it's only true if you've received Christ's finished work on the cross. And when you receive that, you get a new set of clothes. You get a new set of clothes. And so what then does that set of clothes look like? Well, the first garment that we put on is a compassionate heart. What does that mean? It means that we have concern for others. It means that when we see people hurting, we hurt with them. It means that when we see people suffering, we don't just glaze over it, but we step in and serve them in their suffering. This is an area of my life that God is continually growing in me. But here's the thing. I don't need to be compassionate toward other people so that they'll like me. I don't need to be compassionate toward other people because it's a good idea. I need to be compassionate toward other people because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is compassionate. He is the one that we see so often from Scripture, looks on the crowds and has compassion for them. Paul goes on to the second thing that we should be clothed in, and that's kindness. Kindness. Now, a lot of us in here are from the South, and so the word kindness is kind of tricky for us because we are generally characterized as nice people. But are we always kind? Are we always kind? Paul isn't talking about kind of the oh, bless your heart kinds of niceties that some of us are accustomed to. No, he's talking about a warmth, an invitation, a graciousness, a safeness that you bring to people. If you know a kind person, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We like to be around kind people. We like to be around kind people because when we're around kind people, we don't have to walk on eggshells around them. I love what Scott Pace says about kindness. He says, kindness is a disposition that is thoughtful and considerate and is demonstrated through acts of benevolence, catch this, often to people who do not deserve it. This is Christ. He does for us what we do not deserve. He is kind toward us. The next clothing item that we are to put on is humility. Across the board, people would likely say it's a good thing to be humble, but if you look at social media or the news or pretty much anything, you see that humility is not really a value in our days. It's interesting that people don't even promote products anymore. They promote themselves because they have become the product. We live in an influencer age, and I'm not saying that all of that is bad, but what I am saying is that we need to be mindful of this, because when we put humility on and when we truly put it on, it is going to be extremely countercultural to the rest of the world. Tim Keller gives one of the greatest definitions I think I've ever heard on the word humility. Pastor George uses it here as well, and he says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Tim Keller says you don't have to bash yourself over the head to be a humble person. You just need to think about others. And no one has or will ever embody this the way that Christ does in the good news of the gospel. Philippians 2 makes it very clear to us that humility is not a suggestion for the people of God, but it is a requirement. And how do you know that you're being a humble person? How do you know that you've been clothed in humility? You ask the question, who receives the glory? Who receives the glory? It's not a bad thing if people see us, but when they see us, do they do what we talked about last week? Do we cause them to look up? Humility is seeking the glory of another, seeking the benefit of another. The fourth thing that Paul tells us to be clothed in is meekness. And now, we don't use this word all that often in conversation. So maybe a better translation of this word for us is gentleness. Paul is telling us that as Christians, we need to be gentle people. And now that doesn't mean that we need to cower away from people. It doesn't mean that we need to shy away from people, but it does mean that we cannot be harsh towards others. We can't bash them over the head. We need to be tender towards them. We need to know when to push, but then we also need to know when to back away. We need to know when to back away. Strength and gentleness can exist at the same time. Don't miss that. Strength and gentleness can exist at the same time. I've heard it referred to as velvet steel. We've seen that in no other person as clearly as we see it in Christ. He didn't cower away from people. He didn't shy away from people, but again, he didn't bash them over the head either. See, in our day and age, we're being asked to disagree a lot. We're being asked to disagree a lot. And here's the thing. We can disagree and still be gentle. The fifth thing that we're told to put on is patience. Patience. Many of you guys know that Maggie, my wife, and I have 4 children, 4 years old and under. And so when I just say the word patience, I kind of feel like God just chuckles at me. I kind of feel like he just laughs at me. See, I'm not a very patient person in the natural. I don't really like to slow down for many things. And so I thought I was getting in the beginner's class on patience, only to show up the first day and realize I had been put in the advanced class. And let me tell you, I have been ill-prepared. But the good news is that I'm in Christ. And so that means that I can actually grow in my patience. I can grow in my willingness to slow down and put others first. And that's good news for any of us, is that if you lack any of these virtues that we've just talked about, if you are in Christ, then you can actually grow in them. You can grow in putting on these virtues, because it equates to putting on Christ himself. Shades Mountain, hear me this morning. Be clothed in Christ. Be clothed in Christ. There's 2 more clothing items that Paul alludes to here in verses 12 through 14. The first is forgiveness. Paul says in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I had a theology professor in seminary that would tell us if we're not putting ourselves in a position to forgive other people, we're not able to participate in what it means to be a Christian. What does that mean? It means that part of the essence of Christianity is forgiveness. The gospel is all about forgiveness, but you and I know that it is hard to forgive other people. It's hard to bear with one another. And one of the things that makes it hard is that we don't always understand forgiveness. That's what makes this article from Sam Storms, a pastor in Oklahoma, very helpful for us. He wrote about the five myths of forgiveness. The first myth is, contrary to what many have been led to believe, forgiveness is not forgetting. When we forgive people, we're not forgetting what they did to us. We're choosing not to hold it against them anymore. We come to the second myth. Forgiving someone does not mean you no longer feel the pain of their offense. I love what Dr. Storm says about this. He says, in most cases, the only way you can stop hurting is to stop feeling. And the only way you can stop feeling is to die emotionally. But passionless robots can neither truly love God or others. This may be the primary reason that people are reluctant to forgive. They know they can't stop feeling the sting of the sin against them, and they don't want to be insincere by saying they forgive when deep down inside, they know they didn't. The third myth, forgiving someone who has sinned against you doesn't mean you cease longing for justice. Vengeance is not a bad thing. But Romans tells us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is a bad thing when we try to enact it. But when the Lord enacts vengeance, it's not a bad thing. We can rest assured that the Lord will repay evil. We can rest assured in that. But here's the thing. It's his to repay. It's his to repay. The fourth myth is, forgiveness does not mean you are to make it easy for the offender to hurt you again. This one stated pretty simply, if someone has hurt you badly, you do not have to put yourself in a situation to keep on getting hurt by that person. Now, what I'm not talking about is kind of your everyday run-of-the-mill argument. Sometimes we need to forgive people and we need to continue a good relationship with them. But what I'm talking about is when someone has really, really hurt you, you don't need to go talk to that person by yourself. You probably need to take somebody with you to have that conversation. And for some of you, you may be asking the question, I don't even know what that relationship should look like anymore. The scriptures are clear, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And so you should schedule a time to come talk with the pastor. You should schedule a time to talk with a friend. You don't have to go at it alone. Here's the thing, forgiveness is oftentimes a team sport. Don't miss that. Forgiveness is oftentimes a team sport. The fifth and final myth, forgiveness is rarely a one-time climactic event. It's true. Forgiveness is a process, but you also have to start somewhere. You've got to start by forgiving the person, and then you begin to work out over time what that means. But remember, you don't have to go at it alone. You don't have to go at it alone. Forgiveness is a hard thing to put on, but church, be reminded of what Christ has done for us. If there is someone that you need to forgive, maybe they're in this room right now. Don't look to their offense for justification of your need to forgive them. Look at what Christ has done on the cross for us. Because he has forgiven us, we can forgive them. To finish our discussion on what a godly wardrobe looks like, we come to verse 14. Paul says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love is the preeminent virtue. It's the capstone virtue. It's the overcoat that brings the whole outfit together. I had a friend named Pastor Chuck Reed. He would say that the church is supposed to be a love movement. That's what he called it, a love movement. And what does that mean? It means that we are supposed to sacrificially lay down our lives so that the people around us would know the love that Jesus has for them. And so a question I have for us this morning is when people look on us, or when they look on our church here at Shades, are we characterized by love? Do we have a strong affection for one another, or are we just trying to put up with each other? Love is sacrificial. In fact, every single one of the virtues that we've just talked about in the godly wardrobe is sacrificial. Scott Pace offers a very challenging statement to each one of us. He says, too often, we're more concerned with feeding our desires than ministering to those in need. He goes on to say, instead, we must take off our spiritual bibs and put on our spiritual aprons that reflect the compassionate heart of our Savior by loving others and willingly sacrificing on their behalf. It is costly to put on the godly wardrobe. Church, there's no way around it. It is costly to put on the godly wardrobe, but in Christ, it is not only good, it's worth it. It's worth it because, like we said earlier, being clothed in Christ produces peace, joy, and thanksgiving. So let's turn now to answering the question, what are the functions of a godly wardrobe? Sometimes we wear different outfits and they make us act a different way, right? If you're an athlete in the room, you know the idea of look good, play good. If you got the drip on, you're gonna play better. We know that. Maybe you're a businessman or woman in the room. If you gotta give a big presentation, you don't throw on some ratty suit. No, you put on the power suit with the power plaids. We know this. We know that different occasions require different outfits. So if I wanna hang out at my house and just kinda chill on the couch, I'm not throwing on my tuxedo. It's not comfortable in the slightest. I also know that if I wanna go work out, I'm probably not gonna wear a business suit unless I wanna split my pants, which I have done a lot of times. Not the working out in the suit part, just the splitting the pants. We could talk about that another day. But again, different occasions require different outfits. But there's something paradoxical about being clothed in Christ. It's an outfit that you can wear on any occasion. You can wear it when you need to rest. You can wear it when you need to rejoice. You can wear it when you need to run hard. And you can know that if you are clothed in Christ, you are dressed for any occasion that you might find yourself in. So what then are the functions of a godly wardrobe? Verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's many places that we could start in this verse, but I just want to start with this idea of peace. Peace seems to be a rare commodity in our day. When you turn on the news, you see literal wars being waged in other countries. You see cultural wars being waged right here in our own country. If we're just being honest, you don't even have to look past your own heart to see the war that's being waged within you. Anxiety is at an all-time high. Fear is at an all-time high. So when we hear Paul tell us to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, part of us says, that's crazy. And the reality is, if it's just peace we're looking for, it is crazy. But what Paul is saying is that when you have Christ, when you're clothed in Christ, then the peace that we're talking about can truly rule in your heart. When I was younger, I had a dog, and he hated storms. He hated storms. They were like the worst for him. And the problematic part was I'm from Northwest Florida. So you guys know in Northwest Florida, there's a lot of storms, right? And storms would kind of start rolling in, and this dog would just start shaking. Anybody have a dog that kind of shakes like that? A storm rolls in. Storm rolls in and he's just shaking. He's just shaking. But here's what we had. We had this thing called a thunder vest. A thunder vest. And the thunder vest was this weighted vest that we would put on our dog Rex. And when we put it on Rex, he became a completely different dog. Whereas before he lacked peace, he had complete peace. Whereas before he would shake in fear, he could be still. And the truth is for us is that when we put on Christ, when we are clothed in Christ's finished work on the cross for us, we become a completely different person. Whereas before we lacked peace, we can have complete peace. Whereas before we would shake in fear, we can be still. We come to the middle chunk of verse 15, and it offers another important truth for us. Paul says, to which indeed you were called in one body. We have peace in Christ individually, but then we also have peace in Christ corporately. God has given us to each other as a gift. He's given us each other as a gift. Here at Shades Mountain, we are a gift to one another. So if you're trying to live out the Christian life apart from that local body, it's gonna be very hard. And you are missing out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. So we can have peace individually, but then when we are a part of a people, we can have peace in that. We move on to verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, the first word I want to zero in here is the word dwell. Dwell. Too often, we view the word of God as a visitor in our life. Just kind of comes by, says, hey, you know, and we'll think about him when he comes back. But Paul is telling us, though, the word of God can't just have a sleepover at your house. He's got to move in and dwell there richly. The word of Christ can't just hang out around you. He's got to receive mail in your heart. Your heart needs to be the word of Christ's residence. I'll just say this. If the school district was trying to figure out where the word of Christ lived, if they came to your heart, you wouldn't have to be scrounging things around to make it look like he lived there. It would be so evident that that was where he dwelled. And so as Christians, if we're looking for peace, joy, and thanksgiving that we're talking about today, the word of God can't just be a visitor in our hearts every so often. We need to spend time reading his word every day. We need to memorize his word all the time. We need to pray it back to God regularly. In Shades College, we say that when life cuts us, we want to bleed scripture. We've got to get it in us and let it dwell there richly. And here at Shades, we want to do everything we can to help you with that. Every week, Pastor George is going to get up here and he is going to preach from the word of God. He's going to teach you and admonish you in all wisdom. But we also have to be doing that personally. We can't just leave it up to the professional Christians to speak the word of God over us. No, we have to do that with one another. We do that here through our groups and through our Sunday schools. And so if you're not a part of one of those and you're looking for a godly community, we'd love to help you connect with that. You can see that on our website at shades.org, or you can go to our connections desk outside. We would love to help you find a people who can speak the word over you. Another one of the ways that we do that here at Shades is through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's one of the best parts about Sunday morning is that we get to look at each other and we get to encourage one another in our worship of the true and living God. And I just want to say this. We need to see that as a gift because we have brothers and sisters in all other parts of the world who would give anything to be able to worship as freely as we do here in the United States. And so when we get to worship with one another and encourage one another, it is a gift. It is a gift. Paul finishes this verse saying, do all these things with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He continues this idea in verse 17 saying, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Obviously, we got Thanksgiving Day coming up this week. A lot of people are excited about it, but Paul is telling us that we can't narrow our thankfulness down to a singular day. He's saying that in everything we do, we ought to be thankful. In everything that we do, we ought to do it with a heart of gratitude. Now, I just told you guys, I'm smack in the middle of parenting. And so the idea of always parenting with a heart of gratitude in the name of the Lord is not easy. I get tired of telling my kids no. Here's the other thing. I wasn't single that long ago. And so I also know that being single with a heart of gratitude in the name of the Lord is tough. And the reality is, in not a too distant future, I'm not going to have any more kids in my house. And I can imagine that doing that with a heart of gratitude in the name of the Lord is tough, and that's just it. No matter what season of life you're in, no matter if you're working, no matter if you're retired, no matter if you're in school, no matter if you're out of school, doing things with a heart of gratitude in the name of the Lord is hard, but in all things, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here's the beauty. If we will clothe ourselves in Christ, then this thanksgiving that we're talking about, this heart of gratitude that we're talking about, it will be produced in us. But if we try to handle this life wearing our own set of clothes, we will struggle. We will struggle. And the people around us will struggle too, because when they look on us, they'll only see us, and we can't do anything for them. We can't do anything for them. When they look on us, they ought to see Christ, because he can do something for them. He can save them. So as we close this morning, we've answered two questions. What does the godly wardrobe look like? A second question, what are the functions of a godly wardrobe? We've seen that we need to be clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, love. And the only way that we can be clothed in these things is to be clothed in Christ, because Christ is each one of these virtues in unlimited measure. And the only reason that we can wear any of them is because Christ wore them in perfection. Jesus wore compassion when he looked on the crowd and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He wore kindness when he bled on the cross for our iniquities. He wore humility when he put on a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold and died for our sins. Because Jesus wore forgiveness, church, we can be forgiven. So this morning, if you want peace, joy, and thanksgiving, put on Christ. Take the old self off. Take off the old self, put on the new self. Do as Pastor George said last week, look up. And when you look up, these are the kind of clothes that you'll wear. It seems that there's no coincidence that in Luke 24, when Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, that he told them this in Luke 24, 49. He said, "And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Church, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been clothed with power from on high. You have the Spirit of the true and living God working inside of you right now to produce all of these things that we've talked about this morning. Walk in it. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have in you right now. For some of you, though, you've never actually started a relationship with Jesus. You haven't put on the clothes of Christ. But the good news for you this morning is you don't have to clean yourself up to try to put those clothes on. You don't have to clean yourself up to try to put those clothes on. All you need to do is go to God and say, "God, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against you, but I believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for my salvation." And if that is something you want to be true for you today, it can be true. And we'd love to talk with you about that. We said that Thanksgiving Day is coming up. And when I talk about Thanksgiving Day, many of you aren't feeling much peace. Many of you aren't feeling much joy when you think about that day. I know it's called Thanksgiving, but many of you are finding it hard to be thankful because you're going home to a situation that might be really hard. Or maybe you've got family coming in and it's gonna be really complicated when they get there. Or maybe you've got someone who's not gonna be with you this year who was with you the previous year. And so instead of asking you this morning what you're bringing to the Thanksgiving meal, I wanna ask you the question, what are you wearing to the Thanksgiving meal? Because if you wear this outfit that we're talking about this morning, you can have peace, you can have joy, and you can have Thanksgiving regardless of who is or isn't sitting around the table on Thursday. So this morning, we want to help you. We want to help you put on this outfit. Guys who played football, you know that when you're putting on the jersey, somebody's got to help you pull it down over the shoulder pads, right? Husbands in the room, you know that when your wife needs you to help her put on her dress, you've got to zip it up for her. Moms in the room, those toddlers ain't dressing themselves, are they? No. So you got to help them. Sometimes we need help putting on our clothes. And so this morning, we want to help you put on Christ. And I know every single week we have a prayer team down here at the front, but this morning we really want to challenge you. We want to challenge you to let someone help you put on the clothes of Christ by clothing you in prayer. And I recognize for many of you, that's going to be a bold step to invite someone in on something that is very painful for you. But that's why we have a body that bears with one another. And so, like I said, we're going to have a team of people. We're going to have some people down here on the floor. They're going to be up the sides over here. We're going to have people up in the balconies. And if you're a part of that team, if you would go ahead and start moving to that direction. We want you to see these people this morning because we really do want to challenge you. So if you're a part of that prayer team, go ahead and start moving that way. Seriously, we know that many of you are walking into painful situations. We know that many of you are walking into hard situations. We also know that many of you have some awesome things going on. And so don't think that prayer is just for people who are struggling. Prayer is for people who are rejoicing as well. And so this morning, whether it's good things or bad things, we really want to ask you to let someone respond with you in prayer. We want them to help you put on the clothes of Christ, to clothe you in prayer. Remember that being clothed in Christ produces peace, joy, and thanksgiving. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond in worship. And as we're responding, I ask you to simply come at the heart of worship and allow this team, these people, your family, your church family to clothe you in prayer. Whether it's good things or bad things, every single person in here needs to be prayed for. And so we want to clothe you this morning that you would be clothed in Christ. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up with me. And then I'm going to pray for us. And then as soon as I say amen, you feel free to move in response. Father God, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us when we did not deserve it. God, you were kind toward us when we did not deserve it. God, thank you that we can put Christ on, and that when we put on Christ's righteousness, you no longer see the sin in our life, but you see Christ's perfection. God, there's people here this morning who have never put on Christ. And so this morning, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. God, there's people here this morning who may have put these clothes away, but the seasons are changing. And so, God, we ask that they would bring them back out and that they would put them on. If that's them, God, I pray that they would go to somebody and let them pray over them. God, there's people who are going home to hard situations. Parents have separated. Things are difficult. Maybe a loved one is gone that was here last year. God, I pray that you would allow these people to take a step of boldness to let someone join in with them and pray over them. God, there's people here who have awesome things going on. You have been good in this season to them. And you are good in every season, but God, they're feeling it particularly in this season. And so we pray that they would step towards our prayer team and let them rejoice with them. Rejoice in prayer. God, all you ask of us is that we simply come with a heart of worship, putting on Christ, looking up to you and seeing the things of this world fade away. God, I pray for the people in this room that they would be able to put these clothes on this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.